Thanks for coming. Like Lindsay said, we're going to have a wee look at 1 John, but I have drafted in some of the folk from the Bible class to do the reading for me. And it's always nice for them to not get told until the service is about to start that I want them to do a reading. So, not that I've put them under any pressure, but I'll let them read. It's 1 John chapter 1 we're reading from, and we'll read from the whole of chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, whole of chapter 1, and then the first two verses of chapter 2.
Would you turn this on?
I don't know if it's that one. Yeah, it's on.
Thanks.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess ourselves, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not with us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thanks very much for the guys helping me out there. Quite often when I speak, I always say how Andy catches me unaware, and I just like to pass that on to them so that they get a wee bit nervous as well when I come to speak. But today we're going to look at that passage in 1 John. We're going to talk a little bit about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship more to do with ourselves and God than Christian fellowship as in us being here together and sharing this time, but we will touch on that as well. But first, 1 John was written by the Apostle John. They reckon he wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and later Revelation. They reckon that he had maybe written this epistle about AD 90, between then and 95. And at that time, false teaching had already started in the church. And there were these guys, and they were called the Gnostics. And they proclaimed to be Christians, but didn't hold to what the apostles at that time were teaching. And the main things that they believed that would be contrary to what we believe and what the apostles believe would be that Jesus was just a man, that he wasn't the Son of God, he was just a man. They believed that the Christ wasn't in the person. He believed that the Christ was an influence given by God, and that God had given this influence to them, to Jesus, when he was baptized. They also believe that that influence left him before he was crucified. Another thing that they believed was salvation was only for the more enlightened, the more that were given a sort of supernatural or special mention, given special knowledge. And that's a few of the main differences in the Gnostics of that time. Also, Colossians, the book of Colossians, and the New Testament also deals with the Gnostics and the different things that were contrary to what they believed. Now, I think that John wrote this book, and when you read it, it's quite a short book, it's a letter obviously. When he wrote it, he was writing it to assure people of the faith that they had, because obviously in the early days of the church, it'd be quite easy for false teachers to infiltrate and change the message. So going from the message that the apostles were proclaiming, that if you believe in Jesus, because for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, to hear that and then hear contrary to that, that you have to have special enlightenment to be saved, it's only a select few, was contrary to what they were taught. So that could lead to confusion and doubt, and a whole host of other things. So I believe that he wrote this to assure the believers of that time of their faith, but I think it also helps to assure us of our faith. And as we have a look at it, I'd hope that we'd be able to see that as well. So one of the points I want to make tonight is that Christ is the basis of Christian fellowship. Quite often we sing the song, Jesus Be the Centre. In Christian fellowship, Christ should always be the centre. It is that thing that gives us fellowship with God, because he's a mediator between God and man. We pray in Jesus' name, but also with each other. We are different people. We all sit in the same room together and we listen to people speak every Sunday, but it wouldn't necessarily mean that we would meet outside of this place, but we might. I do meet with some folk that come here. Not all of them though, some of them are a wee bit dodgy, but no, I'm only kidding. But then that is the thing that we have in common, is Christ, and our belief that he was and is the Son of God and died to save us. Another thing interesting about it is, as I said, John wrote this epistle and he wrote the book of John, and he starts them both quite similarly. Verse 1 confirms that Jesus was pre-existent and eternal. If you think back to John chapter 1 verse 1, which is often quoted, it's talking about Jesus being about before he was born on earth. So he was up in heaven with the Father. He's always been there. He didn't come to be when he was born here or conceived here on earth. He's always been there, and he chose to come down to become a man, but also to be God, and we'll talk a wee bit more about that. Verses 1 and 2 also talk about Jesus' incarnation into becoming a human, and it's a concept that sometimes we don't really think about that much, but while I was looking at this chapter, it struck me that sometimes we think when Jesus was born, that's when his incarnate came in to the world, when he came into the world, but really it would be when he was conceived, when God conceived him in the womb of Mary. And then there's the other part where Jesus was God and came down from heaven. However, human logic would dictate then that he would be 50% God and 50% man. But that isn't true. Jesus was 100% God before he came to the world, and he was 100% God while he walked in the world. But he was also, and still is, 100% man. It also makes me think. Sometimes I remember being at a youth event once, and someone thought that Christ was Jesus' second name, which could be a common misconception to folk who don't come to church. But there's that idea of Jesus, the name that God did say that he was to be named, but it was something that was given to him here on earth. We talk about Jesus. Christ, meaning God's anointed one. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Christ. It represents that part of him. Jesus being here on earth, the Christ, that thing that we've always known him to be. Christian fellowship isn't just about being around other believers. As I said, I was wanting to talk a bit about our relationship with God first, because we cannot have Christian fellowship without God. God is in it all. Our relationship with God brings us to Christian fellowship. An example of people who, like the Gnostics, could proclaim to be Christians but aren't. There's some examples today. Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that they are part of the Christian world. They wouldn't meet with us, but they would claim to be Christians, but they aren't, because they don't believe in the deity, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Trinity. So the requirements for enjoying Christian fellowship, well, I'm just going to read from 1 John, but at the end, chapter 5 and verse 13, just quickly. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Just what I was saying earlier, he's reassuring people of their salvation. If we look at verse 7 of chapter 1, as I flick back and forth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus' blood purifies us because there's a problem in our lives. As Christians, we already know what this problem is. But if you don't, it is sin. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. Actually, Jesus' blood can cleanse the whole world from sin, but his blood only cleanses those who accept and believe and trust in him. God is holy and pure. And in verse 7, when John talks about the light, I believe that he talks about the light of God, because God is light. He's everything that is good. He is holy and pure. God is perfect. And what John is talking about when he talks about walking in the light or walking in darkness, he's talking about the difference between saying that you're a Christian and actually putting it into practice. It's not about just believing. It's about putting what you believe into practice. If we walk in the light, we are saved. If we walk in darkness, we're not saved. We see that in verse 6. Jesus' blood cleanses the believer when they become a Christian. but we are washed constantly by his word. When we read the word daily, or however often we read God's word, it will correct maybe some behaviours that we haven't recognised as sin in our lives. And how are we to know what God wants us to do if we don't pray to him and read his word? Walking in the light does not mean that we are sinless. And that's what struck me a bit when I was reading this, was it's almost like you have to be sinless. But if we read verses 8 through 10, it says, again, just what Naomi read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." So admitting that we are sinners and this walking in the light, when it wraps itself around, it means that we are to practice righteousness. We have to practice purity in our way of life. So we do still sin, but God here is talking about how we should approach that. If we are reading his word and praying and in that fellowship with God, then we will realise when we sin and we're asked to confess our sins. Are we trying to do the right thing even when we won't get caught? And that's quite a daunting thought. The things that we do might not be physical. It could be thoughts that we have. It could be things that we do in private. How we use the internet, what we look at on the TV, and what we do, what we read, what we're influenced by. So it says in verse 10 that we should confess our sins, and it is a requirement for Christian fellowship, confessing our sins, because we are born sinners. In Romans it talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, again in verse 10, has promised to forgive us our sins when we confess our known sins to him. So when we realise that we have sinned, then we should confess them. Not because they already need re-forgiving, because God forgave us when we became Christians, but because God needs us to acknowledge our sin to us and remember what we've done.